Yes. So what I did want to do is just to kind of read two of those verses before I go into the message I want to share with you. There's a lot that this person doesn't know. This person is a very, shall we say, ignorant person, but then there is a good thing about being ignorant. He says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing us of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. He says, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways, hardship, trouble, tribulation, or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I've believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. I've just put it in his hands. I'm going to make big mistakes, but I've put it in his hands against that day. Right? It's like somebody taking, knowing that they're terrible with money, isn't it? It's like somebody taking, knowing they're terrible with money and realizing that if I look after this, I'm going to waste it. I'm going to throw it away. It's going to be drained. Guess what? Here, Lord, you take it. You invest it. You work out what needs to happen with it. It's in your hands. Because I know that you're better at looking after this investment than I ever will be. And that's what this Christian faith, this Christian walk is about. I'm just going to do a bit of tech here. If anybody remembers the last time, the tech didn't work as well as I expected. But this time I'm assured that we will have a better time of working with the technology. So watch this space as I try to grapple with it. There we go. That's that one. I think we're just going to move the lectern across. Not sure why I'm giving you a running commentary of the preparations for this. Alison, could you help me just, if you want to? Well, just in terms of putting this in, put the video in place. Oh, it's okay, is it? Genius. Brilliant. Right. Well, this is the magic moment, isn't it? Oh, great news. Okay, so you probably need to start it. If you just press the red button, bear with. Well, there should be. Doesn't it say video? Thank you. Great stuff. So, brothers and sisters, I am truly pleased to have this opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, the gospel that says that Jesus opened his arms wide in suffering and in pain, the pain that the King of the universe should not have suffered, but a pain that was also a gift on our behalf to God for our sins, and an assurance with that gift that our sins are forgiven. A once and for all gift. Unlike the times of the Israelites, having every year, over and over again, centuries, year after year, bulls, goats, doves, whatever it is, just keep giving God stuff, just keep giving him stuff, keep doing it. And then Jesus comes along and says, once for all, the precious blood of the radiance, the outshining of the transcendent, above all, surpassing all things, so great that he can't be truly seen by human eye. The outshining of God, truly God, yes, which we say the Son of God, in human form, suffers the most humiliating death. Why? Because the darkness of my sins, the only way the darkness of my sins can be cleansed is through such an immense gift. Please, please, when you walk away from here, don't see the enormity of your sins. Or do not walk away with just thinking about the enormity of sin. Think of the enormity, the immensity of that gift on your behalf. And be assured Today I'm here to preach about faithful freedom in our God-given pioneering mission. Faithful freedom in our God-given pioneering mission. This message is a follow-on from the message that Mike preached last Sunday. Last week, we saw a sacrifice that was made to God, or an intention to sacrifice to God, that demonstrated that Abraham was all in. The phrase we use, all in, is one that's taken from the gambling world. People are constantly hedging their bets and putting on different parts of that roulette table, maybe, because they're trying to make sure that they're going to balance the odds. And so they put some on red and they put some on black, but there's a point where a person just takes all of their chips, pushes them into the center of the table and says, I'm all in. I'm all in. Come on, roll that wheel. I'm all in. And that's the point where Abraham got to in Genesis 22. The good news, and it was the echo of that that Mike referred to, was it's the same for God. God pushing everything to the center of the table, saying, my son! You know, it's like the guy who takes off his watch or whatever it is, this precious thing that he has. He puts it on the table. Right, I'm all in. And it's the same thing with God. All in. My son. Can't give any more than my son. My son is the revelation of me in the universe. And I'm all in. But what we have to understand is that for Abraham to get to that point, it was a journey. And what I'm intending to do today is to help you to see that journey from a person who made a choice, but probably wasn't clear about the consequences of that choice until that choice eventually was tested. But there was a route to that situation where in Genesis 22, he says, I'm all in. And it's our journey as well. We all are on that journey. It isn't a journey of perfection. It's a journey where we make mistakes. It's a journey of lapses, but it's also a journey of growth. And we need to get our heads around that. And we cannot use other people as a yardstick of our growth. This is the Bristol car 411 that I have. And I've put a phrase up here, a phrase that might be spoken by different people that I know. Such a nice car. I saw your keys and decided to take it for a spin. Now, if Alison had said that, well, Alison said that, because we have a relationship, if she did that, I might be a bit worried because she's never asked to do that before, or she's never done that before, but it's a very different situation to one of our handymen from many years back, Paul. If Paul said that, such a nice car, David, while you were out, I saw your keys, decided to take it for a spin. And the question we have to ask is, why? Why exactly is there any difference? What's the difference that makes it okay for Alison to be able to do that, to take liberties, as far as I can see, by comparison with this handyman that I've got, right? And the key difference is that my relationship with the handyman is prescriptive and it's provisional, it's temporary. It's a contract. I don't expect him to take the keys to my car, take liberties. Come on. What do you think this is? You're here to do a job. In the case of Alison, it's permissive. You know, what's mine is hers. Actually, according to Alison, what's mine is hers and what's hers is hers. But the truth is it's permissive. It's permissive. It allows, she's allowed it. She doesn't ask questions all the time saying, David, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I have this? Can I have that? She'll say, I took. And it's okay. And that's the difference between this, what the scripture calls the law of sin and death on one side and the law of the spirit on the other side. One is about a contract, a transaction, and the other one is about a relationship. One is about a very limited and prescribed time period. Another one is perpetual. So as scripture puts it, the law of sin and death, it's a provisional situation. Because in the Old Testament, we read Moses saying that a prophet like me, like a Moses, that God would raise up, him shall you hear. You'll listen to him. And anybody who doesn't listen to him will be destroyed. And of course, he was referring to Christ. So he was already saying that everything that he was saying was provisional to what Jesus would bring. There's always duty. The scripture says in James that if you are guilty of one, then as far as you're concerned, you've broken all the laws, because the same person who made one regulation has made the other. It's a completely different type of relationship. It's not even a relationship. In the New Testament, it's about generosity. I would just like to read from Romans 8:32, just very quickly, for you to see that generosity which characterizes that relationship. He says, what shall we say? What then? This is Paul writing to the Romans in Romans 8:31 forwards. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously, in other words, generously, give us all things? In other words, if God has, in the analogy I've given, he has given his son, he has said, I'm all in. Everything else is secondary. Nothing is more precious than his son. If he has already given us his son through the sacrifice on the cross, everything else, his entire wealth belongs to us, is shared with us. And that wealth is eternal life. That wealth is an eternal future with God. So let's look at an Old Testament example, which is a story of Abraham. He was Abram at first. And see how, in response to that continuous generosity from God, that continuous giving from God, that Abraham responded to the point of, as we saw in Genesis chapter 2 last week, he was all in. He was all in. The first sense that we have of this need to expand and to go out, this mission that mankind has, is when we read it in Genesis 9, verse 7. And what you're seeing in that picture, that map, on the left-hand side, are all of the nations that are described in Genesis chapter 10 as a result, after the flood, of essentially a command being given to Noah and all of his descendants. He says, this is what God says, but as for you, be fruitful and multiply, spread out across the earth and multiply upon it. That's the command, a command for fruitfulness and expansion. Pioneer. If you read in Genesis 1, it talks about subduing the earth. So that is God's command for us to go out. Of course, in the New Testament, the go is not necessarily about going physically to all parts of the world, but it is about going out to share and to spread the gospel, to bring the seed of the word of God and to plant it and to see it bring forth fruit. Yes? But we see that that plan, that that command of God is thwarted by a particular group of people who decide that they're going to build a tower, that they're going to build up instead of out. And so we read in Genesis chapter 11, and as the people journeyed eastward, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And we read a little bit later in verse 4. Come, they said, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of all the earth. Now you notice one thing. The Bible says the whole earth is full of God's glory. That as we disperse and in all our diversity and our variety, that God's name is exalted. But in this case, they're not interested in exalting God's name. They're interested in exalting themselves. And that's why they decide, instead of pioneering expansion, they decide to intentionally stagnate, stay in one place, not move. And then the final, if you want to say nail in the coffin, is the fact that, of course, God then confuses their languages. We hear about all of these generations. And then Noah's great, 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 great grandson, Terah. Terah is the father of Abraham. And Terah hears a call. He hears a call, and we read that in Genesis 11:31. And this is really important to understand this. Here's the call. And Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of Abram, and they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans, which is that circle that you see in the bottom of that map, for the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan is actually further over to the west. Okay, we need to get that. But listen to this bit. But when they arrived in Haran, they settled there. Hold on a sec. You were supposed to be going all the way to the land of Canaan over in the west. He gets as far as Haran, which is that circle at the top. He doesn't go any further. And the question is, why? Why have you not gone any further? To understand that, you need to understand the gods of that particular place. And this particular god called Enki. Enki is the protector of this land that you see here, this strip of land which is known in the Middle East as the Fertile Crescent. He's the protector. And those two sets of water coming out of either side of him represent the fact that he protects those two rivers on either side, the Tigris on one side and the Euphrates on the other. For Terah to go outside of those boundaries is for him to move into uncharted territory. He is going as far as his comfort zone allows. And everybody in this room gets where I'm going with this. That some of us are like Terah. We're only going as far as our comfort zone allows us. We're not going to go outside of Haran. And a lot of that has to do with tradition. A lot of it has to do with ancestry. Their ancestry believed in these protector gods. So of course, even though he wanted to take a step away from his heritage, he wasn't going to go that far afield. He wasn't going to go that far. Here's the contrast. Abraham in contrast, he goes further. He is not bound by those that fear of going into uncharted territory. He is going to pioneer for God. And so we get in Genesis chapter 12, these words. Then the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's household. He had to make that break because that was a constraint. I don't know what it is in your life. Might be the thing that God says to you, you need to leave that. But there are things that are in our lives, and I'm saying spiritually, it doesn't mean necessarily you have to physically leave something, but spiritually, you need to be prepared to pioneer. This is the important thing. And he gives him a promise. He says, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. At this point, I want to think about the three different responses to God's call to be fruitful, to spread out, to move out. On one side, we've got the people who built upwards the Tower of Babel. And I have to say that there are churches who are more about building up than moving and expanding outwards. It's a challenge today because people are still very much thinking it's more important to elevate a specific denomination, a specific part of the Christian faith, as opposed to what is God calling me to do to reach others for Christ beyond those things. And the consequence of that is what we call transfer growth. Transfer growth simply means that you might get more numbers, but actually they're Christians already. And the challenge that we have is to go beyond what we see of the people who built the Tower of Babel, to stop necessarily building upwards and actually to expand and invest in moving outwards in terms of outreach. I'm not saying everybody here is an evangelist, but I am saying that we can be intentional about reaching others in a way that maybe we haven't been before. We all have a mission. We might not want to accept it, but we all have a mission. And the question that I'd ask you today is, where are you in your God-given mission? We all have a mission not to be evangelists, but to bear witness, to testify to the goodness of Christ. And the question is, where are you in that mission? Are you like Abraham as he pioneered out of that place called Haran and towards Canaan? Are you like him? Jesus himself, if we look at his ministry, and you can see the root of that ministry there, and you see that he goes beyond the places where his faith would be more accepted, like Jerusalem. He doesn't go to obvious places. He goes to Samaria. In Scripture, it says Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And yet Jesus goes there. And it is in that particular location, if you read in John 4, he says, the harvest is ready. Could it be that when we are saying, oh, it's so difficult, oh, people are so resistant to the gospel, could it be that we haven't been like Jesus, going beyond the obvious and going into, as the scripture says, the highways and byways, where people might have even greater need? The same thing is true of St. Paul. Paul traveled all over. In fact, he said he intentionally went to places where Christ had not been named. We might say to ourselves, that's not true in UK. I mean, Christ has been named everywhere. Maybe it's about being intentionally going to generations in which Christ has not been named. In other words, if you look at our society, what we're seeing is that what we call Generation Z, they're the people who don't have the cynicism and the skepticism of earlier generations. And as a result, they appear to be the ones who are responding to the gospel. So the question is, what are we doing? What can we do to be pioneers to that particular uncharted territory of younger people? Or could it be like the people of Shinar who built the Tower of Babel, that we're stagnating intentionally? I'm not here to decide what that is. Your own conscience works out which of those you are. But it's a question worth asking, because Abraham is presented in the New Testament as our example. And one of the things that I hope to do in the future is to actually provide you with some biblical examples of how we can all participate in that work of pioneering. Because very often we look at ourselves and say, I don't mix with that group. How am I going to reach that particular group? How am I going? They don't listen to me. What is it that's going to enable you to connect? It's something to think about. But the first stage of this is not the how. The first stage of this is to say, yes, I want to do this. And then like terror, are we like him that we've got to certain boundaries? Terror got to a certain point, which was Haran, and he realized that anything outside of that was going to be uncharted territory. I'm not comfortable with uncharted territory. Right? I'm glad to say that I'm also not comfortable with uncharted territory. I don't know what this call of God, which I believe that he's put on my heart, but I believe I can share that with you. I don't know where that is going to take us. Not just you, us. I am not comfortable. But I don't think that Abraham was comfortable with everything that God took him through. So there's some reassurance in that, that God works with people who are not comfortable. And some of the hymns that we sang today were about being able to step outside. We said, Jesus, I want to know you, words to that effect. Yet Paul said that I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. So it's not just about the glory of the resurrection. It's also about, it's not just about the good, it's also about the challenging. And because of that, that's why I want to show you that the journey from Abraham saying yes to God's call and eventually in Genesis chapter 22, being able to be all in being willing to sacrifice his son, his journey can be our journey. Ultimately, one of the key things that God promised him was a son through whom the line would become a father of many of nations, father of many. In fact, that's what Abraham means. And there was a question in Abraham's mind, which is, should I persevere in trusting God to fulfill this humanly impossible promise? If God said, I am going to bring revival to Aldershot, most of us here will, yeah, well, I've got to, as a Christian, I suppose I'll agree with that, but I don't, I'm. But there's a question in his mind. He's like us. Should I trust God to fulfill his humanly possible promise, or should I give in to some sort of earthly compromise? You know, there are churches that do that. They sort of think, well, okay, the gospel isn't going to do this, is it? So we're going to have to, you know, come up with something to keep them interested. We are not going to get people in here through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are going to get them in here by putting in a super duper coffee machine and offering people every possible combination of coffee that they, you know, people realize that. And he had the same dilemma. This child, he was now in his advanced years. And on, by human terms, they were incapable of conceiving a child. And what did he do? He ends up basically going to the maidservant, Hagar, and thinking that this is some other way to fulfill God's promise. Another lapse, Genesis chapter 20. In this case, Abraham goes to Egypt and he decides that this is not the kind of place that you want to make a big noise about being a servant of God. Right? And there are places like that in our town, in our society, where we kind of think, look, here I can sing to the rafters. Out there, not sure. So what does he do? He says that Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. Obviously, I wouldn't be able to do that with Alison. But she says, she's my sister. And you can see why he said it. It says, surely there is no fear of God in this place. They will kill me on account of my wife. Because he's using human logic. He knows the Egyptians don't serve God. And he knows that on that basis, that she's attractive and the chances are they'll kill him. So he said, oh, she's just my sister. But what happens? Abimelech, who is the king, he has a dream from the same God. And this changes Abraham's understanding that he's not just the God of Abraham, that this is the God of the entire universe, and his ability to go beyond and above to make sure that his will is fulfilled cannot be overcome. And what happens? Despite all of these mistakes and lapses, pretending Sarah's his sister, deciding that he's going to have a baby with Hagar and kind of make the promise come true through his own efforts, despite all of that, what do we read? Now the Lord attended to Sarah as he said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. And that's the challenge we have. We're impatient. We want it all to happen now. God decided to overcome my fear of preaching or sharing the gospel with people who have no interest in God at the very time God has promised. There are some things that we can change through our efforts, but there are some things we need to rely on God. But what I would like everybody to see here is that Abraham's doubts and his fears that led him to do the things he did. This is the person that the New Testament holds up as our example. Be like Abraham. And I'm saying that despite the challenges that you may have, that there's encouragement, there's reassurance in that. Some people would say, well, if Abraham pretended that Sarah was his sister, and if Abraham decided to have the baby with Hagar rather than wait for God's promise, then he didn't have any faith. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So he had some faith, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. You're not going to pray. You're not going to say, Lord, I just don't know how you're going to do this. But you're talking to God, so you believe he exists. Lord, I have no faith in you. It's like, but you're talking to God, so you probably have enough faith to know that it's other. If you were just talking into thin air, then you wouldn't say that, would you? So you do have faith. And he says, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So here's what real faith is. So faith is two things. Firstly, the fact that you can do that, that you can actually say, God, I don't see how you're going to ever be able to work with this. I'm a mess. I don't see. Well, that means that's the first start of it. Here's a second bit that's real faith. You come back the next day and say, God, I'm here again. I still don't see how you're going to do it. You're earnestly seeking him. The very fact you've come back to him again and again and again, even if you're saying, I don't see how you're going to do this, that's faith. And that's all that God is asking you. Now, as Jesus said to his disciple, O ye of little faith. So you can have little faith, but it's still faith. And that faith can accomplish a lot. And the case of over time, you suddenly realize that over time, the way that Abraham was able to suddenly be all in, it wasn't sudden. In Genesis 22, this had been step by step, lapse but growth, all the way to the point of Genesis 22. And what was the purpose of all these lapses and all of these reassurances on the way? The purpose of them is that you get to a point where you're persuaded. You're persuaded not because you read it here and you said, well, the Bible says it, so you're persuaded because, as the song goes, he didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. And that's why when he got to the point of sacrifice his son, the same question is in his mind. Should I persevere in trusting God to fulfill this humanly impossible promise that he seems to have fulfilled in giving me a son, but now he's asking me to sacrifice? Or should I give in to some sort of earthly compromise? And we start to see something of his mindset, and this is something that Mike alluded to last week, because he says to his servants, he says, stay here with the donkey. Abraham told his servants, the boy and I will go over there and worship, and then we will return to you. He had some conviction that regardless of what he was going to do, that God's promise could not be subverted, and that promise, we read in Hebrews that actually that promise meant that Abraham, like us, had faith in the resurrection. So we read this in in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac on the altar. He who had received the promises was ready to offer his one and only son, even though God has said, through Isaac, your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and in a sense, he did receive Isaac back from death. From a sentence or from a decision of sacrifice, he had a reprieve from death. And so the question is, why? Was Abraham convinced that God would resurrect Isaac? But that's not just his question. The question is also, why am I convinced that God will resurrect me as he did Jesus? And that's when you rely on experience. The Bible says experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. Experience is a key part of how we get to be persuaded that Jesus is true to his promise, because we have constantly seen he doesn't fail. He doesn't fail. I fail. I fail miserably, but he comes back again and again and again. At some point, you will say, and that was the purpose of the pre-sermon song, you will say, I know whom I've believed. In this case, this is St. Paul in a prison, about to be beheaded. I know whom I've believed, because I've walked with him. I've gone through experiences that tell me this. And I'm convinced. He didn't say, I know that he is able. He says, I'm convinced. He's persuaded me over and over and over again. Finally, I'm convinced. I was a skeptic, but I'm convinced, in the same way as Abraham was convinced. And that's how we get from this wishy-washy, scared, fearful Abraham who's pretending that his wife is his sister, because he doesn't want to make waves, doesn't want to cause any trouble, to this bold, I'm all in person, is because he's been convinced. And that's the journey you're on. The journey as you're on is God knows you doubt him. He knows you doubt him, but he also knows that he can, over time, convince you, persuade you, that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. And so that is the answer. The answer is actually not to constantly go back to God and say, God, I don't know how you're going to save me. I say, I can't save myself. The only thing I know is that you can somehow fix all this stuff. And that's your job, is to fix this stuff that is going all wrong. You're going to fix it. And that's the deal. That's why you can be all in for God. And that's why I think the appropriate response to that is a song that most of us knew when we were growing up. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, and that takes time. It takes time, brother. I've been to that place. I've looked at the things I've done, and I'm really upset. I'm not going to be, I can't be that wonderful person that you think I can be. I can't be. And I said, because he lives. Well, fear is gone, because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Let us pray, let us sing. Father in heaven, we thank you that your assurance doesn't just appear in one moment and transform us, but we know that the very fact that we call on you and we just tell you how impossible what you want is in our minds, that indeed we must have some faith, even if it's little faith. Father, we thank you that Abraham, as our example, made his own mistakes, was fearful, tried to find earthly ways to make your promises come true, and failed miserably, because it reminds us that the very journey that he was on that brought him to that point of immense sacrifice is the same journey that we're on. Help us to to just continue the journey in the same way as Abraham did, with all the mistakes, with all the failures, with all the disappointments in ourselves, but to just come to you and say, look, here I am again, Lord. Same mistakes. But Lord, we know the one thing that we can be assured of is that you've said to us as much as you said to Peter, who denied you three times, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Mistakes and all, that's the deal that you signed up to, Father. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for Christ being given to us to show that you are all in, the most precious relationship you allowed to be interrupted by his death on the cross, to be sin for us who knew no sin. And we know that if you are willing to put your son in harm's way to save us, then there's nothing you will deny us. And so we know that because you've raised him from the dead, that we can have assurance of the future. And Father, we can face tomorrow. All fear is gone. And we thank you for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.